Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we can read a few verses from verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. Seeking the Lord's help, I'd like for us to focus our attention particularly upon the words we have in verse 50 and 51. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. I wonder if you have worked out what is the difference between your average family snapshot and a proper photograph, something a photojournalist would take and would be published. I think the main difference is that a photojournalist will be very careful in their composition, very careful in their selection of the subject, and is able to identify small details, but small details which often inform and provide a greater impression than your snapshot, which might try to take in the whole thing. And I want for us, in looking at this detail which is referred to in each of the Gospels, detail about the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And in looking at this detail, see something of the greatness, of the mercy, and the love of God. Only John tells us the name of the disciple who used the sword. And only John tells us the name of the servant whose ear was cut off. It was Peter who had the sword, and it was Malchus who was injured. And it's only Luke who gives us the precise detail I want us to focus on. The fact that Jesus Christ healed Malchus, that though his ear was cut off, that he was healed. The first point I want to emphasize is this. It's the malice with which Christ was faced. This is the context to his being taken here in the Garden of Gethsemane. There is great malice. There is great hatred. We're told that a great multitude come with swords and with staves. This is a small army. It may number a couple of hundred men. And they come at night to seize our Lord. And they come with a determined purpose. He will be seized because he will be accused, and because he will be condemned, and because he will be destroyed. And they know what they want to achieve. And in order to achieve this, there will be false witnesses bribed. There will be lies. There will be manipulation. But Jesus Christ will be taken and crucified. When he spoke in the temple, they did not lay their hands upon him. They listened, and they listened with a semblance of integrity and wisdom and dignity. But now at night, you ever wondered why streets which are safe to walk through during the day are not always safe to walk through at night? It's because men love darkness, and in the darkness of the night, men are less restrained in their sin. Perhaps it's with boldness in their numbers. Perhaps it's because they feel themselves hidden in the darkness of the night. These men come to destroy the Lord Jesus. These men are instrumental in the hands of the enemy. Satan's work is to be seen here, but yet these are not unwilling instruments. But these men come with the hatred and bitterness of their own heart to destroy the Lord. And they fall back. Jesus said, "Who are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he," he declares. And they fall back. And even as they're gathering themselves off the ground, he says, "Who do you seek?" It's a determination to bind him, to beat him, and to take him and to destroy him upon the cross. And we're told that as they pick themselves off the ground, and as Jesus presents himself to them, saying, "I am he," he presents himself to them and says, "Take me and let them go," that the servant of the high priest, Malchus, that he is struck by Peter. Now, why is Malchus struck? Malchus is struck because clearly he is one who comes forward to take Jesus. He is the servant of the high priest. It suggests that he is a man of some standing. He is there, the representative of the high priest, who himself is not at present. Perhaps he needs to prove his credentials. He's a man of some standing, perhaps. He is a kinsman, we're told. The third to ask Peter if he was a disciple of the Lord was a kinsman of Malchus. And so maybe with a sense of importance, perhaps with a desire to be the first to lay hands upon the Lord, perhaps he's essentially saying to the people, "Come on, we need to sort this out. Stand up, press on, let's take him." And so Malchus comes, and as Malchus comes, Peter, he asks, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" But without waiting for an answer, he pulls his sword and he strikes at Malchus. Malchus, as he tries to evade the sword, is not successful. The blow is coming at his head and his ear is severed. Told his ear was cut off. Whether it fell from him or whether it was just hanging from him, we're not told. But here we see the malice of man, the determination to destroy. And I want you to see that malice, which is typified in Malchus, and that army that comes to take our Lord Jesus, which is typified in the high priests, who are too noble to be present, but yet who have orchestrated this so that this man is taken away, so that they do not lose their pride of place or position. That malice is typical of all who do not love the Lord Jesus. This malice is natural to man. And though you may not realize this, children, this is what you will tend toward unless the grace of God open your eyes to see Christ, to a rejection of him, to a despising him. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 that the carnal mind is enmity against God, malice and hatred. And so there are some here tonight, and you hate Jesus Christ. Wonder if you think about it like that. If you do not love him, then you are rejecting him. And if you're rejecting him, it is because you hate him. Malice. When we read about it in the scriptures, when we think about those wicked men that come, when we think about this ambitious servant of the high priest, we think, oh, how wrong. And you're right, it's wrong. But how wrong is it that you sit here tonight and you have not humbled your heart, and you have not sought after Christ, you have not obeyed him, you live for yourself, maybe with a semblance of morality, with religion, a good guy perhaps, malice and hatred. Maybe you want to disagree and you say, but minister, I don't hate him. I just don't believe in him. That's how it is. I've tried. I tried to believe. I can't believe. I see what science has claimed. I see how this world really works. I understand in some sense what Pilate says when he says, what is truth? In the real world, minister, it doesn't work like this. I don't hate him. I just don't believe. But the truth is, you don't want to believe. It's not an honest position to say you don't believe, as if it was something that was lacking. Because unbelief is a deliberate and determined view. When you say there is no God, the Bible calls you a fool. We sang that. We sang that in Psalm 14. And Psalm 14 is essentially repeated as Psalm 53. Why do we have the same psalm twice? Well, in part, it's through emphasis, isn't it? And it tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the Bible, in calling a man a fool, is not mocking someone who just doesn't get it. You don't mock a child who hasn't yet worked out their times tables because they can't do their sums. You instruct a child. You teach a child. The reason God calls a man a fool who says there is no God is because that man is saying there is no God despite the fact he knows there is a God. And the scriptures emphasize this. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans emphasize that all men know, not the detail of the gospel, not the mercy of the Lord, not the beauty of Christ, but that there is a God in heaven with whom you must have to do. You know that. And so if tonight you're saying, minister, I just don't believe, the truth is you don't want to believe. If you don't want to believe, it's because you love sin. Do you realize that? You love sin. We read about the crowd in Jerusalem, and Pilate said, Who will I release? The king of the Jews or Barabbas? What did they say? Barabbas. But Barabbas, we're told he was a robber. He was more than a robber. Barabbas was a murderer. Give us the one who will take away our lives. Malice, the malice of the heart of man. having thought about that, that malice which exists in this multitude who come to take our Lord Jesus, having tried to identify the fact that that malice exists in your heart tonight, if you're outside of Christ, I want to emphasize what the passage here emphasizes, which is the mercy of the Savior. In this violent tension, there's the army that comes to arrest our Lord. Here's a handful of disciples scared, confused. Malchus comes. Peter, with a boldness but with no understanding, lashes out. In the midst of this tension, Jesus speaks. Suffer ye thus far. He stops. He stops the army. He stops his disciples. And he puts forth his hand. The hand which is about to be taken and bound. And he will be taken bound, we're told, and taken to the father-in-law of the high priest, and to the high priest, and then to Pilate, and to Herod, and back to Pilate, and taken to the cross. And then his hands will be taken and pierced. He's placed upon the cross. This hand, which is about to be taken and bound, it does not lash out as Peter has lashed out with the sword. It does not come as a clenched fist to fight. And nor does it come with a finger to accuse. But he reaches forth and he touches the ear of Malchus. And his ear is made whole. In the midst of the aggression, and then Malchus's own agony, and the adrenaline, there is this amazing healing. Malchus recoiled from the sword which came. And did he recoil from the hand that reached forth? But just as he could not evade the sword, nor could he evade the hand, and the hand of our Lord touches his ear. Healing, helping, loving, the mercy of God, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to picture Malchus. His ear has been severed. His shirt is covered with blood. His hair is matted with blood. And yet his ear is whole. And you see him. He looks down at his shirt and he reaches with his hand, and in the darkness of the night, he feels for this injury, and yet there is no injury. And yet his hand comes away covered in blood. And yet his ear, which was sore, is sore no more. It's whole. It's not the most dramatic miracle, because it's not one that we often think about. Not one that we often notice in our reading of the Gospels. But you see that the last man that Jesus Christ healed physically in his earthly ministry was this man who came with malice and with hatred to destroy him. It was one of his enemies. And he reached forth and healed Malchus, not in response to a plea for mercy, and not in response to faith, not in response to love, but as an expression of his own gracious character. It is not responding to Malchus, but it is expressing to Malchus and to those around him and to all who have heard the gospel since his own gracious character and his power, but particularly his mercy. It is full and it is free. And between the agony of Golgotha and Gethsemane, we see his gentleness. He rebukes the multitude in verse 52. But he does not particularly single out Malchus. It's almost as if this incident hasn't occurred. But yet it has. Because there he is. And there's blood on his shirt. There's blood in his hair. And I'm touching the wrong side of my body. It was his right ear. His mercy. And I want to emphasize that to you tonight. Because I want you to see that you are not justified in your malice and your hatred and your rejection of Jesus Christ, no more than they were. You try to dismiss him. You try to exclude him. You try to justify your position that you have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're too busy living your life. You try to badmouth him. You may not express that, but in your own heart, you're looking for justification, aren't you? But do you not see here that he is good and he is gracious and he is merciful? He has never wronged anybody, and he has never wronged you. He has never wronged you. And I emphasize that because sometimes in the deceitfulness of our own hearts, we like to think of ourselves as a victim. You know, I was brought up and I was given all this baggage, all this religious baggage, and I've got guilt complexes and all this, so sorry, poor me. And you use that to justify yourself as you go out and as you sin against him. Your malice is not justified because he is merciful and he is gracious. Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and he healed him. I've tried to show you the malice and the mercy. But I want to speak to you finally tonight about a mystery. And you know what that mystery is? The mystery is this: that God, in Christ Jesus, graciously tonight calls to you, despite your malice, despite the bitter resentment, despite your rejection of him, that his gospel call goes out tonight and calls you to come and to be healed, to come and to be saved. You may say, well, why did he heal Malchus? We can understand that he healed Malchus' ear to save Peter. Because had Malchus' ear remained as it was, severed, Peter too would have been arrested. So healing Malchus' ear, it saved Peter. Healing Malchus' ear, it saved Jesus' own reputation. He was not a troublemaker. He had not provoked authority. Maybe even it was to save Malchus. What did he make of this? What became of him in the end? We can understand that. But here is the great mystery, that this was also done because of his gracious readiness to save you. Malchus had no excuse, but it's true that he had less light than you have. He knew less than you know. He'd been told less. He did not understand in a way that you understand who this man was. You have heard the gospel. Maybe all of your life, maybe year after year after year, you've heard. And you've been prayed for. And you've been pleaded with. And you've seen the reality of gospel grace worked out in others. Not perfectly. And you can point your finger and say, well, this one did that. But yet, you've seen enough to know that the gospel is true. And so the great mystery is that God in his forbearance would call you tonight to come and to be saved. Do not deserve that. There's not one of us here with any intrinsic entitlement. Doesn't matter what family you've come from. Doesn't matter what you have done or what you might do. Doesn't matter the denomination you belong to. There is nothing you have done, nothing you can do that will entitle you to the mercy and the blessing of God. All that you have done has positively acted against that. And yet, this is the mystery. That tonight, again, the gospel is brought before you. Here on another Lord's Day, you've been able to take his word upon your lips and join in his praise. And to hear his word read. And to consider it. What mercy. This is the mystery of his grace. So how will you respond to him? You might say, well, minister, I'm waiting to be called. You know, I attend and I believe and I would love to be a Christian. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting to know that I'm called. Yet the gospel addresses all men everywhere. If you're a sinner, you're to come and seek the Savior. And if you're burdened and weary with sin and with grief, you're to come and to seek rest. You are addressed in the gospel. If you say, minister, I'm just waiting to be sure of that, you're not doubting me. You're doubting his word. And that reveals something about the darkness and the hardness of your heart. You see, there's a consequence to living with malice, with hatred toward Christ. It deadens and it destroys. But yet, he is able. He is able in a moment to reach forth his hand and heal the severed ear of a bitter enemy. He is able in a moment to change the hard heart of a bitter enemy. He's able to save to the uttermost all that would come to him, seeking for mercy. This is the mystery. How will you respond? If outside the door of the church tonight there was a great hole, a bottomless pit that just descended and descended and descended down into the center of the earth, would you be prepared just to form the line that you always form and shuffle toward the door and just plummet in one after another? Or would you not rather find another way out? And yet that's how you're living your life. You're just shuffling toward the end, to this great door which will bring you not into a bottomless pit, to the center of the earth. If that's all it was, that would be all it was. But you're living your life and you're shuffling your way toward a lost eternity. A lost eternity which is an endless hell. To fall into the hands of an angry God. An angry God against whom you bear malice. And whose mercy you have scorned. And whose Son you have despised. Will you keep shuffling? Shuffling toward the door, not knowing where the door is. Not knowing where the end will come. Not knowing how long you have. Will you not rather come and seek mercy in Christ? Will you not rather cry out? Not when you're home tonight, but now. Now. For this is the time you're given. Yesterday is gone. There is no promise of tomorrow. There's no promise of tonight. There's no promise of home by the fire. But there is now. And now the Lord in mercy calls you to come and to be saved. To be delivered from the hell you deserve. Will you not express that cry in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner? Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Who knows where Malchus is? Is Malchus in hell with 2 years? We're not told. Maybe the memory of what was done to his ear, maybe it haunts him and haunts him and haunts him. But if you are to live and to die without Christ Jesus, the memory of what you have heard with your ears, that will haunt you and haunt you and haunt you. For you will have the memory of mercy, mercy which was promised, of a way of escape which was provided, of forgiveness which was refused. And so you will have the knowledge that you brought yourself there. He was the last man healed physically before the death of our Lord. The last man our Lord healed before he died, rose again, and ascended up into glory. But he's not the last man our Lord healed, because today many are being made spiritually whole. It's an encouragement in a congregation like this where there are new members. But this congregation is but a part of a great church. Not our denomination, but the church which belongs to Jesus Christ, over which he is head, and which is found throughout this earth. And in many places today, there are men and women and boys and girls, and they're coming, and they're calling upon Jesus, and they're being made whole. They're sinners being saved today, friends, because Jesus Christ is still healing men. His power is absolute. But will you be healed? Will you be blessed? Will you be made whole? Or will you continue to resist? Will you continue to feel sorry for yourself? Will you continue to make excuses? Will you continue to seek for satisfaction where you know it cannot be found? Will you continue to wait for another word from the scripture that you may never hear? Will you not rather close with Christ tonight? Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And those of you who know him, and those of you who love him, will you not pray? Pray for his blessing. Will you not plead with your friends? Will you not live your life in such a way to advance his cause and his glory? Will you not spend yourself and spend your pennies? Will you not give all to advance the glory of our God? Will you give him just a bit of your life? Will you give him just a fraction of your income? Will you spend yourself on the pleasures which you know are not lasting, and yet which, by living that way, you suggest to everyone else around you that that's all that matters? Do you not know that people watch you and people use you as a justification for their own carelessness? Why don't you stop that? Why don't you stop that? And why don't you seek his grace to change the way you are, so that you might glorify him? So many came and sat at the table this morning to remember his death until he come. And he's coming. Remember that. We remembered our Lord who died, but yet who rose again and who's coming back. And when he comes, what will matter? He touched his ear and healed him. Amen. Let's stand to pray.